Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for gathering us together unto Thy beloved Son this morning. We do gather in the name of our Lord Jesus, and we have the assurance that Thou art here with us. Lord, speak Thy servants here. Thou knowest each one of us, where we are, Lord, will not Thou speak a personal word to each one of us? A word that touches the very depths of our being. A word that will turn us around to Thy thought, Thy heart, and Thyself. Deliver us this morning from vanity. Reveal Thyself to us through Thy Word by Thy Spirit. We are all here. Speak to us, please. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Last night, our dear brother began to unfold to us the eternal purpose of God. And we know that recovery is according to God's eternal purpose. God is a God of purpose. In Ephesians, we are shown that even before the foundation of the world, God has purposed a purpose. In Himself, and also in His Son. And that purpose will be fulfilled in eternity to come. Time is used by God to work out His purpose. Once God's purpose is decided, He never changes it. God's purpose is everlasting, unchanging, and is sure to be fulfilled. He is God. Who can resist Him? And yet, we do find that there have been and there are resistance, oppositions, rebellions against God's purpose. Sometimes we wonder, why is it that God allows resistance, oppositions, rebellions against His purpose? He can create a creation that will obey Him automatically. And yet it pleases Him to create angels and men who are given a will. And because of this, they are rebelling, resistance, oppositions. We do not understand why God wants to do it this way. But it pleases God to create in this way. Now today, with hind view, we can see the wisdom of God. That it is where sin abounds, grace overabounds. And God is much more glorified in the weakness of man. But anyway, we know that recovery, because of all these oppositions, resistance, rebellions, there is the need for recovery. Recovery is necessary because if God does not do the work of recovery, how can His purpose be realized? Recovery is a must. And thank God we know that recovery is sure and certain. We know that a day will come when all things will be summed up in Christ. And we do know that even now, God is using His church to manifest His wisdom to the principalities and authorities. So, brothers and sisters, when we talk about recovery, we have the confidence that it will be done. Now this morning we would like to share together on the principles governing the recovery work of God. First, recovery is according to the principle of grace. In Romans chapter 5 verse 21 it says, where sin abounds, grace over abounds. What is grace? We are told that grace has in it three essential thoughts. First, the beauty and the graciousness of the person or a thing is such that it causes pleasure and delight. That's grace. Secondly, grace is dispensed freely and universally. There is no partiality, no withholding. And third, grace works in the lives of those who receive it and transform them and produce in them the same character of being gracious. Now, brothers and sisters, our God is the God of grace. When Moses, on the mount, desired to see the glory of God, he wants to see the face of God. And God said, I will pass by. I will declare my name. You cannot see my face, but you shall see my back. So when God passed by, in Exodus chapter 34, he declares, Jehovah, Jehovah, God, is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abundant in kindness and truth. Our God is a God of grace. He is gracious. Brothers and sisters, in this work of recovery, it is pure grace. That is to say, it all comes from God Himself. We are the recipient of His grace. In the Garden of Eden, when man rebelled against God, man did not seek God. Man hid himself from God. It is God who came to the garden to seek and to call man. That's grace. Even though man did confess. When God said, Adam, where are you? Well, Adam said, when I heard your voice, I was afraid. And I hid himself because I was naked. And God said, who told you so? And then, even in his confession, it's not very sincere. Because he said, it's the woman that you gave me. And in spite of that, God saved him. God provided a sacrifice for him. God clothed him with skin. And God promised him with the most precious promise, that in the seed of the woman, there shall be restoration. So, brothers and sisters, you'll find that even from the very beginning of the work of recovery, it is pure grace. It is grace that kept Noah and the family through the flood. The Bible said, Noah found favor, found grace in the sight of God. It is grace that called Abraham out of Ur of Chaldea. He was in the city of idols. Tradition said his family manufactured idols. And yet it was the grace of God that called him out. It was grace that delivered Moses, called Moses out of the palace of Egypt. Grace that called him out of the wilderness and commissioned him to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. It's grace. It was grace that the children of Israel enter into the promised land. God said in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, he said, it is not because you are more populous. You have more people than all the people of the world. Actually, you are very few. It is because I love you. It is because I keep my covenant with your fathers, that I do it. Do not think that you deserve it, that you have anything to do with it. It is pure grace that you enter and possess your possession. It is grace that a remnant return from Babylonian captivity. God remember his promise. Not because the people repented, but because God remember his covenant. And God allow his people to return his grace. But brothers and sisters, the greatest manifestation of grace is when he sent his own Son into this world. The Word became flesh, tabernacle among men, full of grace and truth. Our Lord Jesus is grace itself. It is pure grace that he took upon himself our sins. It is pure grace that saves us. There is nothing in us that deserves restoration. We are recovered from sin, from death. It is because of the pure grace of God. So, brothers and sisters, let us remember that in this work of recovery, the first and the foremost principle is the principle of grace. God does not owe anything to anybody. He recovers us because he is gracious. And for this, we should be very thankful. So, brothers and sisters, God's people should be a thankful people. When you think that we owe him so much and he owes nothing to us, and yet he comes to us in such a gracious, kind way. It is free. It is universal. And it should produce within us a like character of grace. That we be gracious, a gracious people. That we be gracious to one another. We be gracious to the people in this world. Let us never remove from this ground of grace. Throughout our Christian life, brothers and sisters, it is from grace to grace. Let us grow in grace, as the Word said. So this is the first principle of recovery. The second principle of recovery is travail. I wonder, when God first created the creation, I wonder whether he travailed. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He spoke, and it was done. In Proverbs chapter 8, verses 27 to 31, you find that when God laid the foundation of the world, wisdom is the personification of the Son. Wisdom was with the Father. He was his delight. And he rejoiced in his presence. And he rejoiced in the habitable earth. In other words, when God first created, it was pure joy. I personally do not sense there was any travail in God. It was pleasure. He spoke and it was done. What a pleasure it must be. And he looked at what he had done and he gives him great rejoicing. There was no travail. There was no need to travail. But after sin entered into the world, then you discover that travail becomes the law of birth. In other words, if there is no travail, there can be no birth. It becomes a universal law. Because of the rebellion of the archangel, judgment came upon the then world, the former world. This earth was surrounded by water, drowned by water. Darkness filled this world. Desolation, emptiness, void. That was the result of sin. The sin of the archangel. And then, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, it said, the Spirit of God brooded over the face of the deep. The Spirit God of is like a hen that sits upon the egg and uses its warmth to bring forth birth. When the Spirit of God brooded upon the face of the earth, manufacturing his warm love, as it were, over the desolate world, I believe there is travail. There is travail. God travailed to restore the earth to become habitable. God created man to inhabit the earth, to subdue the earth, to bring all things back to God. But unfortunately, man sinned. Man failed. And God came. God pronounced his judgment. And his judgment over man was, from now on, man has to sweat to earn a living. That's travailing. Woman has to go through pains in bringing travail to bring forth birth. That becomes the universal law. It is actually through the travailing of Abraham, the nation of Israel came into being. It was the travailing of Moses, how Moses travailed to bring the nation out of Egypt to the border of the promised land. It was the travailing of David that brought in the kingdom that God had in mind for his people. I believe it was the travailing of Jeremiah, how he wept, and through the travailing prayer of Daniel, that God remember his promise and get his children, his remnant, back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. But the greatest travail is our Lord. In Isaiah chapter 53 verse 11, he shall see the seed of the travail of his soul and be glad. Brothers and sisters, our Lord came into this world. He is called a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. As the Son of God, he is the joy of his Father's heart. And the Father is his joy. And yet, he came into this world and became a man of sorrows, acquainted with griefs. Not only in the Garden of Gethsemane, how he agonized in travailing prayer, in order to bring forth a new creation. On the cross, how he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He travailed in birth. Out of his side, from the thrust of the spear, came out blood and water. And this is the travailing of our Lord Jesus. And out of his travail, a church is born. A new creation comes into being. Brothers and sisters, on the day of Pentecost, that 120 people, how they travail in prayer for 10 days with one accord. They obey the Lord's word. They return from Mount of Olives where they saw the Lord ascended. They went to that upper room and with one accord they travail in prayer for 10 days. And then, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down upon them. Now the Bible said, a wind, a strong wind, blew through the room and filled the room. Now we are told in the original it means a hard breathing. Someone is breathing hard. God is prevailing. And out of that travailing breath, the church appeared for the first time on this earth. Dear brothers and sisters, if there is no travail, there is no birth. This is a law. So in the work of recovery, we find that it is, on the one hand, grace. On the other hand, it is travail. Our Lord has travailed. And He is calling His people, even today, to travail in prayer with Him. That what He is longing for may be born. The third principle that governs recovery is the Word. The living Word, revelational Word, prophetic Word. You remember our Lord Jesus said, "It is the Spirit that quickens, the flesh avails nothing. And my words are spirit and life. The word which I speak are spirit and life." It is the word of God that brings in recovery. This is a sure principle throughout the centuries. Even in the Garden of Eden, how is the recovery done? Now it is true. God pronounced His judgment over man, over the serpent. But the real recovery is in the Word of God. God said, "The seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent shall bruise his heel." That prophetic word is the beginning of recovery. Whenever there is departure from the Word of God, there is ruin. Wherever the Word of God is restored, there is recovery. It is the Word of God that does the work of recovery. Our Lord Jesus, on the cross, He said, "It is done. It is finished." That word pronounce that the foundation work of recovery is done. Sin, the world, all creation, the enemy, anything and everything that stands in the way of God's recovery work is now done away. It is on the cross that all these oppositions, resistance, have been overcome. And He said, "It is finished." The work of recovery is done. And all that is left to be done is to carry out into full realization. It is the word that recovers. In the days of Eli, the judge, in 1 Samuel chapter 3, it says, during the days of Eli, the judge, the word of God was rare, and the vision was infrequent. When the word of God is rare, that is declension. The whole system of the judges actually is a temporary measure of God. God's purpose for His people is a kingdom, a king. The judges are raised up to solve temporary problems. When the children of Israel in the promised land, they rebel against God, and God allowed their enemy to come over and rule over them, and they cry to the Lord, and the Lord raised up a judge to deliver them from their sufferings. But it was only for a short period. After the judge died, and you'll find the children of Israel went back to sin, and again you'll find foreign invasion, and they were under oppression again, and they cried to the Lord, and the Lord sent up another judge. It is a temporary emergency measure of God. It is never God's permanent measure with His people. But even that system is a failure. Now, how is it God to recover? And recover even to a kingdom, a king? It begins with His word. The word of God came to Samuel. When the word of God returned to the children of Israel through Samuel the seer, then you'll find the recovery work began. And it is through Samuel that David was brought in. And through David, the kingdom was established. God's kingdom on earth in His people. In church history, you discover whenever God's people depart from the Word of God, there is declension, degeneration, and ruin. And every time when God begins a work of recovery, it is always the recovery of the Word of God. People return to His Word. But brothers and sisters, it is more than just word. As our brother mentioned last night, this is the word of God. But you can take it and even keep it in letter, but not in spirit. For instance, the remnant returned after Babylonian captivity. They rebuilt the temple, reestablished the temple services. And more than that, Together with the temple, they have synagogues. More than that, it was during that period that you find a class called the scribes. The scribes raised up among them, and their work is to copy the Word of God, to study the Word of God. And also there was a sect raised up in their midst, the Pharisees. And the Pharisees made it their life mission to know the Word and to keep it to the minutest point. They strictly kept the tradition of the fathers. But for 400 years, the people who returned to Jerusalem and to Judea, with the temple, with the priests, with the services, with the Pharisees, with the scribes, and outwardly a very godly people. They had the Word, they studied the Word, they kept the Word, but brothers and sisters, God did not speak to them for 400 years. There was no living Word. They had the letter in their hand. It did not help them. Not until one day there was a cry in the wilderness, "Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens has drawn nigh." A voice in the wilderness. God began to speak. And that's the beginning of the recovery work of God through John the Baptist and continue by our Lord Jesus and by the prophets, apostles, and the church. So, brothers and sisters, it is more than just the letter of the Word. We need prophetic Word, revelational Word. In other words, not something extra to the Word of God, but something that is revealed livingly to us. And every time when such thing happens, there is recovery. We will talk about that later on. But anyway, you find the third principle of recovery is the Word. The fourth principle, it is the anointing. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Together with the Word of God, it is the Holy Spirit who does the recovery work of God. The Holy Spirit is God's power. Our Lord Jesus lays the foundation of recovery. And it is the Holy Spirit that brings to us, communicates to us, all that which our Lord Jesus has done, and make them real to us. And also, in us, to do the work of recovery. Even when our Lord Jesus was on earth, He was anointed before he began his public ministry. And it is by the eternal Spirit that he offered himself spotless to God to be our sacrifice. So, brothers and sisters, let us remember that in the recovery work of God, it is not the effort of man. It is not the wisdom of man, the power, the influence of man. In the recovery work of God, it is the pure work of the Holy Spirit. But he works in you and in me. He works in the church to bring in that recovery. That's the reason why you find in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, he that has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. The Holy Spirit is speaking. He is communicating, quickening, bringing God's spoken word into our very heart and touch us deeply, change us, transform us, and bring us around to what he says. That is revelational word. And that is how the work of recovery is done. So what is needed on our side is to have ear to hear. How we need to cry unto the Lord that he will open our ears that we may hear his voice. Recovery is through the anointing. Number 5. Recovery is by the cross. The Word, the Spirit, and the cross. You cannot separate them. Wherever there is recovery, you see the sign of the cross. Brothers and sisters, there may be many movements on this earth. But if you do not see the cross there, it does not recover. The cross is a sure sign of recovery. Abraham went into Egypt. Lack of faith. He saw the famine. And he looked to Egypt. But God in his mercy brought him back. And when he came back, he returned to the place where he built, where he had built an altar there. That's recovery. In the Old Testament, it is the altar. The altar represents recovery. The remnant returned to Jerusalem. Even before they built, they laid the foundation of the temple. They first built an altar. That is the sure sign of recovery. So, brothers and sisters, in the New Testament time, in our time, whenever there is recovery, there must be the working of the cross. Paul, he wrote to the Corinthians. The church in Corinth was in spiritual declension, disorder. They had many, many problems. And how did Paul deal with the Corinthian believers? You find that in 1 Corinthians, he proclaimed. He said, I know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In other words, the cross of our Lord Jesus is the solution to all their problems. Whether their problem is division, the cross solved that problem. Return them to unity. Whether there is sin, gross sin, it is a cross that work and to repentance and bring people back. Whether there is the flesh, the pride of their intellect, their knowledge puffs up, it is a cross that brings them down. Whether it is disorder in the church, it is the cross that brings back order. Whether there is this belief, some people did not even believe in resurrection, but it is the cross that brings in death and resurrection. So, brothers and sisters, you find that the cross is always connected with recovery. Look for the cross. In your individual life, if the cross works in your life, you know there is a measure of recovery going on in you. If you seem to receive something and lift you up, and yet there is no sign of the cross there, beware. This is not only true individually, this is true corporately. Wherever you do not see the cross working is a counterfeit. It is not true recovery. You cannot escape the cross. So let us deny ourselves. Welcome the cross. Take up the cross and follow Him. Number 6, recovery is by way of love. Wherever there is recovery, it is recovered through love. And it is recovered into love. Love never fails. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. Everything may fail, but love never fails. And you find it is the love of God that He will not let us go. It is the love of God that pursues us. Peter, denied the Lord 3 times. He went out weeping. His weeping did not recover him. It is the love of Christ that recovered him. You remember that scene by the lake Tiberias? Our Lord Jesus, to recover him fully, went to the very root of his problem. The Lord said, did not say to him, "Why do you lose courage? Why did not you keep your promise? Your promise that you are willing to die with me. What happened to you?" No. The Lord knows. He had to recover Peter through love. Do you love me more than these? More than the fire? You deny me by the fire. You want to be comfortable. Do you love me more than these, his companions, people? Do you love me? Are you really attached to me? Love. It is love that restores Peter. In Revelation chapter 2, the church in Ephesus. If you read the letter to the Ephesians, you find the church in Ephesus was a church full of love. God is able to reveal his mystery to them, not because they are more intellectual. As a matter of fact, the Corinthians were highly intellectual. The Athenians were highly intellectual. The Ephesians were not famed for their intellect. It is because they love the Lord. Grace to all who love the Lord in incorruption. They love the Lord. And because they love him, therefore the Lord is able to open his heart to them. But their strongest point became their weakest point. In the letter to the church in Ephesus, the risen Lord wrote to them, "You have everything. I know your work, your patience, your labor, your knowledge, your discernment. But I'm against you. In spite of all the good things you have, I am against you." Very strong word. Why? Because you have lost your first love. Brothers and sisters, recovery is the recovery of love. If first love is not recovered, nothing is really recovered. That's why you find God raise up Peter to cast the net, bring in many people. God raise up Paul to build the tent, to build the church. And then God used John to mend the net. And John is the apostle of love. Love God. love one another. Brothers and sisters, this is recovery. Again, I will say recovery comes by the way of love. Not by force, compulsion, pressure, but love. And if there is recovery, there must be love there. If you do not see love, it's a counterfeit. Number 7. Recovery is on the principle of reality. Man looks at appearance, but God looks upon the heart. In Psalm 51, David prayed that God looks at the truth in the inward parts. That's what God is looking for. Appearance can deceive man, can deceive ourselves, but appearance can never deceive God. God is not after outward appearance. How good, how perfect, how correct, how orthodox. God always looks for reality. He wants the real thing, the heart. The real thing. In that last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, God's last word, or God's controversy with His people, is over this matter of reality. You do not have reality. You have all the appearance, but no reality. And even in the New Testament, at the end of the first century, the last letter, the letter to the Laodiceans, to Laodicea, the same problem. God is looking for reality. You have all the appearance. You are rich. Get richer. You're lacking nothing. You're proud of yourself. But God said, where is the reality? Repent. I do believe that in the recovery of God, God does not look at appearance. He only looks at reality. In 1 Timothy, even at that time, Paul still mentioned about how to behave in the house of God. How to have elders. What are the qualifications of elders and the deacons? But in 2 Timothy, a few years later, you find in 2 Timothy, he said, in a great house, they are mixtures. Vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. Vessels of gold and silver and vessels of wood and earth. Purify yourself that you may be vessels of honor, fit for the master's use. Seek the Lord, with those of a pure heart, Brothers and sisters, nothing is mentioned about elders, deacons, only pure hearts. Reality, not appearance. In Paul's 7 letters to the churches, he mentions deacons, elders. But in John's 7 letter to the churches, in Revelation 2 and 3, the letter are addressed to the angel of the church. There's an interpretation. You may take it or leave it. I personally believe the angel, which is messenger. The messenger here is not celestial messengers, angels. They are terrestrial. It is collective. Those in the church that have the reality of spiritual responsibility. No more appearance, but reality. That's a principle of recovery. And finally, recovery is along the principle of overcomers. He that overcomes. In the Old Testament, you have the remnant principle. Isaiah mentioned it. The word of God through Isaiah, the word of God to Hezekiah mentioned the remnant. There will be a remnant that escape. In the prayer of Ezra, he prayed about that remnant that God has spared. In the Old Testament, you have the remnant principle. When the children of Israel come out of Egypt, two million people came out of Egypt. But how many came out of Babylon? Returned to the promise, to Jerusalem. The first group came back. With men and women, children, servants, 50,000. A remnant. But that remnant, when they return to build the house of God, and when they build the altar, they build it with 12 stones. In other words, that remnant represents the whole house of Israel. Now, in the New Testament, it is the overcomer principle. Same thing. It is the will of God. He called the church to be a victorious church, a glorious church. That is our calling. Who overcomes the world? He that believe in the Lord Jesus. Faith is the victory. The church is supposed to be an overcoming church, standing for the testimony of God. A glorious church. But the church failed. And then you'll find in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, God said, he that overcomes. When the church does not respond to him, he is calling for some who will respond. And those who by the grace of God respond to him, they are the overcomers of the church. They are not anyone special. They are just normal Christians. They are normal because they respond to the Lord. And they represent the whole church. So you find in Revelation chapter 19, the wife of the Lamb has made herself ready. She is clothed with pure white linen, the righteousnesses of the saints. Who composed this wife of the Lamb in Revelation 19? Again, it is my humble understanding. Accept it or reject it. I believe at that time that wife is composed of the overcomers of the church. In Revelation 21, again we see the bride of the Lamb, the New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven. I believe that is the whole church. Old Testament and New Testament all together. The work of God is done. So, brothers and sisters, these are some of the principles of recovery. And we mention these principles because God calls us to work together with him. You know, sometimes we have zeal. And yet, if we do not know the principles along which God works, sometimes we may work just in opposition to his wording without our knowing. And how important it is that we learn to work together with him according to his principles, not according to our ideas. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we believe that these are the principles along which thou dost do the work of recovery. And Lord, we just pray that thou will impress upon our heart the ways that thou dost thy work, that we may not in any way unknowingly oppose thee, hinder thee, work against thee. Lord, we want to work with thee. Do pray that we may be a vessel in thy hands. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.